The text for this morning, beloved congregation, is Luke 2, the verses 22 through 28. But let me read just verse 27, the last part, and 28, the first part, which sums it up. These words, Luke 2, verse 27, the second part, and 28, the first part. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Beloved congregation, this is the last Lord's Day of the year 2009. You've come to church, as I have, to hear the word of God, but one of the most important questions that you could raise this morning and this day is, how have I valued Jesus Christ? What has his redemption meant to me in this year? Is the year 2009 to me a year in which the value of Christ has risen for me? Risen in my heart or gone down in my heart? Ancient Jewish rabbis taught their disciples that the first question that they would be examined on in the day of judgment would be this question: what salvation did you study and teach and preach and you yourself seek after when you were still in time and upon the earth? An important question. It could be stated a little bit more concisely and succinctly by putting it like this: what did you do with Christ? No, you can also ask, what did Christ do with me? But you can also ask, what did I do with Christ? That's the basic issue on which it all turns from a certain perspective. And as we have come to the last Lord's Day of the year 2009, let us this morning see what Simeon did with Christ in our text. And as I just read, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Let's consider this passage by way of the theme, Christ presented in his temple. First of all, he appears before his Father. And secondly, he is apprehended by faithful Simeon. Christ presented in his temple, appearing before his Father and apprehended by faithful Simon. First of all, Christ appears before his Father. Beloved congregation, if you and I had lived in the days of the Lord Jesus or before, and if we as a father and mother had been privileged to give birth to a little baby, then there would have been a number of ceremonies that we had to fulfill in our lives. And the number of ceremonies would depend on whether it was our first child, whether our first child was a male or a girl, and so on. But in our text this morning, we read of three ceremonies that Mary and Joseph had to fulfill in accordance with the law of Moses, as it is written in our text, after the custom of the law. Let's first look at those three ceremonies for a brief moment as a sub-point under our first thought for this morning. The first ceremony for Joseph and Mary was the ceremony of circumcision on the eighth day. We read it in verse 21, with which we started our scripture reading for this morning, where we read, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus." Now, we all or most of us will know about that. That was the first ceremony. Then there was a second ceremony, that of purification. And we read that in the next verse, when the days of her Mary's, when the days of her, the mother, her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem. And the third ceremony was the ceremony of presentation and redemption of the firstborn male. And I read again from that passage, to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So three ceremonies. The first ceremony concerned the covenant of grace, circumcision. And the second ceremony concerned purification, the cleansing. And the third ceremony concerned consecration. It's especially this third ceremony that we will focus on this morning, congregation, for a little while. The law specifically refer to it here using the terminology of redemption. The first born son had to be redeemed. You can read it in Exodus chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, and then a little later in verses 11 through 15 and the like. And you can read of it also in Numbers chapter 3, the various sections and other portions in the scriptures. This actually goes back to the days when Israel was delivered from the house of bondage in Egypt. And in that last night that they were there, God had said to them that he would smite all the firstborn in Egypt. Now Israel was set apart among the nations already then. The Lord had already established a covenant of grace with them. But the Israelites too were descendants of Adam, conceived and born in sin. And if you read in various parts of the scriptures as to how Israel lived in Egypt, then you read that they also worshipped idols in Egypt. For instance, you can read it in Joshua chapter 24, and we'll take up some of those things a little bit later in the next year, the Lord willing. But as I said, the Lord has set his people Israel apart and given them also in Egypt a means to escape the judgment of God, so that their firstborn boys would not be slain, but would be permitted to live. What did they have to do then? Well, they had to sacrifice a lamb without blemish. And the blood of that lamb had to be struck on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of their homes. And then if the angel would see that blood there, then he would bypass those homes. And it was after that that the Lord said to Israel that from that time on, all the firstborn boys had to be consecrated and sanctified to the Lord. They were not to have just a regular job as the other boys would have, but they had to be consecrated and sanctified to the Lord and his service in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, shortly to be built after that, and then later the temple. But then something happened a little later. Then the Lord says, no, I don't want the firstborn to consecrate and sanctify their lives in that special sense of serving me in my tabernacle later in the temple. And that was because when Moses was on top of the mountain and the Israelites demanded of Aaron that he would make them a golden calf, and it was done, and they were dancing around the golden calf, and they said, these are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt. That then the Lord said, who is on the Lord's side? And it turned out that all Israel had worshipped the idols, except in this point, the Levites. They stood with the Lord. And then the Lord said, instead of the firstborn, the Levite boys will serve in a special way instead of Israel's firstborn sons. But then the firstborn had to be redeemed from that ministry that they actually were to be involved in. And so what happened is what we see happening in our text this morning, that the parents would bring the little one to the house of the Lord, to the tabernacle, and later on the temple. And then they had to present an offering in order to redeem their son from that special service. And it could be done by the Levites. It would be done by the Levites. And as I say, this is what Joseph and Mary are doing here in our text, according to the custom of the law. Notice, congregation, how conscientious Joseph and Mary as parents are in this regard. They bring the exact obedience to God's commandments with respect to their child. You might think from a certain perspective that since Jesus was not conceived and born in sin and was a special child, that he did not need to be redeemed. He was conceived and born without sin. And yet, in exact obedience, they bring baby Jesus to the temple. They're willing to raise him up, as God had entrusted this little child to them in accordance with every law of the Lord. Now, are they in this regard not examples to us, dear parents? If they, with their child, a perfect child, if they, with their child, took every ordinance of God seriously, should not we then take God's ordinances seriously with regard to our children who are all stained by sin? But notice why Mary and Joseph did it. After all, the Son of God was in their lives. Literally, was he not? And when the Son of God comes into your life, then the law of God becomes so precious to you. And that's how it is in the way of conversion, is it not? As the Heidelberg Catechism says, when the Lord delivers you from sin, he also renews us by his Holy Spirit after the image of his Son. And then it becomes the sincere joy in our hearts, our joy in God through Christ. And then with love and delight, we desire to live according to all the commandments of God in good works. Now, it's true we don't observe any longer all the ceremonies spelled out in the Old Testament. But God has given us precepts in his word, has he not, as to what we are to do with our children, how we are to bring up our children. And notice how Joseph and Mary, from early on, are taking Jesus to God's house, God's dwelling. And what an encouragement that is and is to be to us, congregation, that we too should bring our children to God as soon as we can. And bring them there where God has ordained to meet with us and with our children. Remember that some 30 years later, when this little baby Jesus would have grown up, he said on one occasion, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And here is Jesus himself at such an early age in God's house, and he is witnessing the same thing. And you could also say that it is God who from heaven is saying to Jesus, 40 days old. You must come here. And he is saying, all the covenant children must come unto me. And what Mary and Joseph are doing in this regard is very instructive for us. Let's not forget it. But even though it's an important application, it's not the most important application here. There is, as our second subheading, there is one central purpose being spelled out here. Because what is going on here? Even though this perfect child is being brought to the temple, and the parents are presenting him to the priest, Christ is in reality presenting him to himself to the Father. Because that was the necessary ceremony, in essence, pointing to congregation. Each firstborn child would thus be brought before the Lord in his temple. And then God would declare by the priest that they were these little children, these boys, whom actually were to be the servants of God in the temple, but God rejected them. Instead, he took the Levites. Remember, then God would spell that out when they were presented for here in the temple of the Lord. They had to be told, you cannot stay here. You must be redeemed. And a price had to be paid. And if the parents were poor, two turtle doves or pigeons could take their place. And then God would, as I say, turn them away. They were declared unfit for service in God's house. Someone else would take their place in the house of God. And don't we actually hear the same thing, congregation, when we come to our children, could I say, for the first time to church with our children for baptism? What is it that God declares to our children? That they are spiritually dead. Isn't that true? We confess it in the form for baptism, that we and our children cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. Rejected in that sentence, isn't that true? And what do our children then need? I just said it. To be born again. What do our children then need? What do we all need? We need the grace of God. But here is Jesus, a perfect child. He doesn't need that grace, does he? Has there ever come into this temple a child without sin? No. 40 days old, a boy, even though he's not a Levite, can't he stay here and serve? He's spotless, he's undefiled, without blame, without blemish, without stain of sin. And you think of all the thousands of boys, millions of boys that had been presented year after year, century after century. And the Lord was saying with regard to all those boys, I don't want them here. The Levites will take their place. But God did not consume them by his wrath. He let them live here in the day of grace. He was merciful and gracious. God received the ministry of another in their place. And therefore he did not break out in anger against them. But here is Jesus, God's own son, without blemish, flawless. And his parents come to redeem him, to redeem Jesus? Yes. Why? Because he is declared unfit. He's rejected. What? Mary's firstborn son rejected? Did the angel not say, therefore this holy thing, this holy one that shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God? Is he rejected, whereas no one else in the whole wide world has ever been as fit as he is to serve God day and night in his temple? He was conceived and born without sin. Yes, but by the precepts of God, he too is rejected. He was not, as I said, from the tribe of Levi, and you were only allowed to be a minister, a priest, or an assistant if you were from the tribe of Levi. And Jesus was from the tribe of Judah, and even though he was the firstborn, he was rejected after the custom of the law. And remember that when Paul writes about this in a fashion congregation in Galatians 4, verse 4, then Paul puts it like this. He says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, or made of a woman, born under the law. And what is the consequence of the law for the Lord Jesus when he is 40 days old? God pronounces his judgment, and he says, I reject you from my temple service. An ordinary Levite must take your place for now. And how humiliating that was in essence, congregation, especially when you think of it. Whose temple was this? Was that not his temple? The temple was the temple, not the place where everything spoke of him. The offering speaks of him. The showbread speaks of him. The ark speaks of him, of his coming. And here he has come. And even though he's only 40 days old, he's rejected in his own temple. Despised. Man of sorrows. What a humiliation for the Son of God, congregation, born of a woman, born without sin, without original sin, and yet he is rejected. But he was without sin. Yes, but right from his conception on and his birth on, he was the surety for his people. And a surety, even though he was only 40 days old, the Lord hath laid on him, Isaiah has written in chapter 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, rejected, sent home. You go back to Nazareth, even though that had to be by way of Egypt. He may not serve in the temple. Jesus may not even bring one burnt offering to the Lord, congregation. He may not even help a priest to sacrifice one lamb. He may not even help clean the temple, as little Samuel, for instance, had been privileged to do. He may not minister in the sanctuary of God on the earth. Instead, he comes under the judgment of God, under the law. And by that law, he is rejected. God turns him away from ministering in his temple. He has to undergo suffering. This is suffering already, yes, but undergo more suffering. And he will experience deeper and deeper pain and encounter more and more agony till finally everything will be taken away from him. When the cup of God's wrath is given to him, and his blood will sweat. His sweat will be expressed by way of blood in the garden, congregation. And he will undergo inexpressible sorrow and forsakenness, hellish agonies even. All God's waves and billows will go over this Son of God. And as I said, he will be forsaken of God. Congregation, do you think about this today? And have you ever thought about it seriously? That Christ, right from his conception and birth, was willing to be the surety. Has that ever become a miracle to you and me? Have you ever bowed under God and acknowledged that your sins disqualified you from serving in the temple and glorifying God, but that he was willing to also be rejected, and that in your stead? Ah, you see, for a man, for a woman, for a child, for a young person to accept this as the word of God, oh, you need to come under God and accept this judgment of God. And then it'll become an amazing miracle that God gave this Jesus as the Redeemer, and he is the Redeemer. In Luke chapter 2, a Levite has to be the substitute for Jesus. And he himself is the great substitute, as he will be all the way to Calvary, Golgotha. And because of that, he may be presented here in the temple, in the gospel, and he is presented to you this morning. You who have presented yourself to him this morning here in his house on the last day of this year, last Lord's Day of the year 2009, you and I are presented before God personally, and personally we need to become partaker of this Christ and all his benefits. Or to put it differently, this salvation in Christ has to be personally appropriated. And we see this in our second place in Simeon, faithful Simeon. You know that sometimes people say, church is for grown-ups. And children that at least are of a certain age. But church is also for children, congregation. And here we see the child Jesus. But with Jesus we see Joseph and Mary. Do you see anybody else? Yes. Simeon. Here, Simeon comes. And notice that, congregation. He has come to the temple on this 40th day of Christ's life on this earth in a special way. Simeon was not always in the temple as Anna was, as we will see, the Lord willing, this evening. Anna likely lived in the temple, in one of the quarters in the temple. And we read that she departed not from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers day and night. Not Simeon. Simeon lived somewhere away from the temple, away from or outside of Jerusalem. But at set times, Simeon would come to the temple of the Lord for the set festivals and the like. But today is special. What's so special about this day? Well, baby Jesus is being presented. And Simeon experienced it in some way. We don't know if he knew as he was drawn to the temple on this day, but the text says he came by the Spirit into the temple, at least verse 27 puts it that way. O congregation, to come to church not just by routine, but to come to church by the Spirit, with a strong expectation in your heart, to come to church full of the Holy Spirit. And then having received a promise, as Simeon had received a promise of God that had still not been fulfilled. And what was that promise then? That he would see the Lord's Christ before he would die, verse 26. God had promised Simeon that before he would die, he would see with his physical eyes the Lord's Christ. We don't know how long it was before this day that the Lord had given this promise to Simeon. He had to wait for that. But this was the day. And as I said, he might not have been able to describe it all in details, but he felt drawn to the temple, sent to the temple by the Spirit. And he walks in there and he looks and he sees a man and a woman and a baby. Now that was not unusual, because as I said, that happened more often in those days. And yet he knows that that baby is the Lord's Christ. How does he know that? Through the Holy Spirit, who illuminated his eyes. And he knew, this is him. It's like, remember Samuel in the Old Testament, when the Lord had sent him to Bethlehem, and he said, one of the sons of Jesse, you must anoint to be the next king. And you remember that that moment came, that when David came there and was presented, then Samuel knew with a certainty, this is him. And that's how Simeon here knows with a certainty, this is him. But what's so special about this baby? Nothing. Well, nothing. In the sense, not in the sense of it had no form or comeliness, the Bible tells us elsewhere. There was no beauty that we should desire him. Nothing special about Jesus with physically speaking, you might say. What was then special about him? If you would see him with eyes of faith. And that could only be when you had learned to wait for the consolation of Israel. You see, then, if you have learned to wait for the consolation of Israel, then you will behold him when you see him by faith then. But you will only behold him if your heart, that's the point, goes out for him. If the Lord has taught you not only to cry to God from out of the depths, but also to trust in God and in his word. And for those who have the eye of faith, as we will see tonight in Anna, this child of Bethlehem, this man of sorrows, contains so much beauty. Later on, the Apostle John would write, and we beheld, remember, and the Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Simeon knew that he was a man who could not save himself. God had made room in his heart for the Lord's Christ. And when Simeon became active with that promise of God, in prayer, he poured out his heart before God. And he said something like, Lord, that I may know him. And the Lord said to him, you may. And you will see him before your departure, before your death. And the Lord kept that hope alive in Simeon. He kept the flame burning, which he himself had kindled in Simeon. And the Spirit who continually guided him as he walked that day through the Spirit into the temple opened his eyes, and he knew it. That's him. That's him. And so he walked up to Joseph and Mary, and he held out his arms and he says, I'm Simeon. May I carry the baby for a moment? And Mary didn't say to Simeon, no, we're not going to do that. She gave her baby to Simeon, a stranger. And then Simeon embraced that little baby, not just with the arms of his body, that too, but Simeon embraced him with the arms of his heart. And that's what we have often called the appropriation of faith. He knew the Lord already in a certain sense. With a doubt, without a doubt, with certainty, he knew God's word is true. And now he's holding him in his arms. God's word is true. As Paul later would write, the word is nigh thee. And here he was holding the word become flesh in his arms. There was room for a Jesus, a Simeon. Is there room for Jesus with you, with me? Has there come in your heart a waiting for the consolation of Israel? If that happens, my dear brother and sister, then the Lord will bring that moment into your life, that the Spirit will give you the eyes of faith and the arms of faith to embrace this Savior. Is that not what John writes? He came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, we may also translate as many as accepted him, as many as embraced him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. So when there is that prayer in your heart, Lord, redeem me, and the gospel comes close to you, as it came close to Simeon, and your eyes spiritually are opened, your ears are opened spiritually, then there comes that moment that your soul falls down on the promise of God, and your heart leans on the word of the Lord. When there is the word of God, and God reveals his Son to you as he did to Simeon, by saying to Simeon, here is my salvation. And then faith says, Lord, I embrace thy Christ, the Lord's Christ. Thou art my God, as we sang a moment ago, O God of grace, thou art my God. I will extol thy majesty. And you could ask, what is faith other than that God speaks and your soul responds to God speaking to you? What is faith other, you could also say, but embracing the redemption set forth in the gospel? And when that happens, then all the other things that have been in your heart and mind, your impossibilities, your difficulties, all your struggles on account of you being a sinner and only growing in sin, so you learn, and you have so many other objections along the way, when that happens, you know what happens to those objections? The Spirit silences those objections. Then you do not merely say, I'm lost, it's impossible for me, period. No. Then you do not merely say, yes, but I am a sinner, stained and unclean. I'm unfit for the Savior. Our faith says that too. But it adds something to that. Faith adds, oh Lord, in myself I am lost, but I have no other hope but thee. I cannot do except put my trust in thee. For thou didst come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's me. And that's how this here poor Christ gives the riches to Simeon. And they are one. Congregation, it's the last Lord's Day of the year, I said at the start of my sermon. Could you think for a moment of all the times that you came to church this year, when you presented yourself to the Lord? Can you think of all those times? And perhaps you must say, I never thought of it that way. But can you think of it? Look back. You came last Lord's Day, and you came into church, and one of the things you heard in church was that there is no room for you. God rejects you because of your sin. Is that not part of the message in church? God rejects us. But each Lord's Day, he also presented his Son to you. And the question is, what have you done with his Son? Last week, Sunday, Dr. Murray preached here. And do you remember that he said, and he talked about you, he talked about me, he said, all of us by nature have this in us, that we want a better God than the God of the Scriptures. That was the rejection, you see. God cannot dwell with those who say, we want a better God than you. And yet he did not send you home without hope, did he? He preached Christ to you. And he preached that he was rejected. What have you done with him? What value do you put on the Son of God? Has he become your all in all? Has he become all your salvation and all your rejoicing? Are you like Simeon, that once you have him, that you say, Lord, now I can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation in him? Ready to leave this world now? Or maybe say, Lord, now I'm ready to leave this year 2009 behind and move into the new year. If thou but spare me in him. My friend, don't reject the offer of the gospel given to you. Christ was rejected, but he presented himself, and he is the only Savior and surety. And you may put your arms around him. The arms of faith. And so around him that you know he is mine. I am his. Embrace this Savior through faith today. And mortal paleness may come to your cheek, but there will be glory in your soul. Amen. Let's pray. Words of life, O Lord, words also of death. Words of rejection, but also words of reception. That as many as receive him, to them thou dost give the power to become the sons of God. Even to those who believe on his name. This is the last Lord's Day for this year, O Lord. Grant that the Lord's Days testify not against us by our sitting here unthinkingly, by our going home on our own without the embrace of faith. Oh, let thy Spirit continue to preach as the service will end, and as the service begins in the narthex and on the parking lot and in the car, and in our homes, and in our lives. Only through him, Jesus, the only Savior, in his name, and to thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be given all the glory, now and ever. Amen.